Well, hello, Westwood family. It is such an honor to be with you today. My name is Ben, Pastor Ben Griffin. Joy to be on the teaching team. And before we dive into the word, I just want to pray. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, as we come into this moment, our minds are full of so many things, thinking about what's happening in our city, in our world, thinking about what's happening in our church, and decisions being made today, thinking about what's happening in our lives. And Lord, I pray that every little thing here, that you and your lordship and your sovereignty, that your Holy Spirit would saturate us, that you would draw us to yourself, that you would show us, Lord, that you are faithful and true and good. And Lord, would you, if I could boldly ask this, give us what we need through your word. I pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, as Pastor Clint said, we've been working our way through the book of Hebrews with a series called Jesus is Here. Today we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, and then work our way a little bit into chapter 5. So if you want to get your Bible or your digital version and put a thumb there, welcome to do that. And the title of today's message is Why We Can Trust God in Our Time of Need. Why we can trust God in our time of need. And it feels like living, for Minnesota living, that this is a time of need. Agreed? And maybe you're feeling it to different degrees in that regard. But I'll tell you this, all of us are just one phone call away, one something happened away from a time of need. Our lives are filled with those. And I want to impress on us what the scripture gives us, which is that we can trust God in our times of need. Now, a unique perspective. As a pastor, pastors, we often get called into the highest and best moments of your life, but also the lowest and hardest moments of your lives. I mean, I can remember one day where it was literally both, where I went to visit a family with a new baby in the hospital. Man, there's just so much joy holding a new baby, right? And just that moment. And then I walked down the hallway and a family in the same small group in the same church and visited them with their stillborn baby. Same day, same hospital, same hallway. Like, man, and what do you even say in that time of need? It just feels so overwhelming. I can remember another time somebody in the church I was a part of called and said, hey, there's a guy here. He's just had his third DWI. His wife is about to leave him. Everything is falling apart. Will you come? And I don't know if you've ever gotten a call like that where you just show up and you're just like, what do you do? How do I help in that type of time of need? And there's another one. I just remember feeling completely helpless where I was a very young pastor, young 20s. And a friend of mine also in the 20s in the church, he called and he said, hey, we were having dinner and my dad just fell over. He's dead. He said, can you come over? So I went over to the house. I was there before the ambulance or any of the paramedics showed up. I mean, we just had him on the ground with a sheet over him and we were just sitting there. And a couple days later, he said, man, I'm just so thankful you were there. It was so helpful. And I just remember sitting there thinking, I'm in shock. I have no idea what to say or what to do. And I've learned, and maybe this is a lesson you've learned, but I've learned in those moments when I walk in, I often think it's my job to find a way to solve your problems or fix this in your time of need. And I just got to admit, I am completely inadequate at that. I mean, I do try and solve a lot of my wife's problems. I'm pretty good at that. But for the most part, I'm wholly inadequate. And all those moments, like sitting there with my friend and him going, thanks for what you did. I'm like, I didn't do anything. I felt completely out of sorts. And I've come to realize my role and yours too is not to be the one who's there and solves everybody's problems in their times of need. It is our job to point to the one who is the true solution and true help in our time of need. We aren't it, but we can point to the one who is. And that's what our text does today. That's what I want to lead us to is, and I don't know where you're at, but I guarantee we all have needs and we can trust God in our time of need. So let's take a look at the scripture, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, and we'll pull from there. Therefore, since we have a great high priest. So high priest, this language is connecting into Old Testament Levitical worship system of the Israelite people. And there's a lot of weight to that. I don't have time to unpack all of that today. It would be a great Bible study or study. But essentially saying that we have the high priest of high priests who has ascended into heaven. That's a state of honor and power. Jesus, he's being named the Son of God, also a state of honor. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. So verse one is saying, we can trust Jesus, the Son of God, ascended to heaven, and the high priest. We can put our hope and our trust in him. This is just telling us how great Jesus is. And check this out. It says, hold firmly to the faith we profess. Now, sometimes when we think about faith, we think about faith as if almost like it's a muscle that we have. If I just have enough faith, then this can happen. And part of that is a misinterpretation of scripture where we say, Jesus says, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can move mountains. He says to somebody, you are healed because of your faith. And we get the idea that faith is somehow a movement in us that creates things that happen. That's not what faith is. Faith is our putting trust in the one who is able to move mountains. He isn't saying, if you have enough faith, you will move a mountain. He's saying, have enough faith in the one who moves mountains, and you'll see those mountains. You will see him move those mountains. Simpler way to say it is I could tell you, I have faith in this table. That doesn't mean that I've done anything, but I tell you I have faith in the table because when I can put my weight on the table, I'm having faith that this table will hold me up. That's a pretty lame example, but yes. I don't know what the little flutter kick was. The table, I have faith in it. I didn't do anything but just lean on it. And what the scripture is telling us is that Jesus, we can hold firmly. We can lean on him. And he is a sure foundation. Some goofy ways to come at this, but kind of fun. When I was in the eighth grade, I played basketball. I know I don't have the height. You don't look at me and say, that's a basketball player. But in the eighth grade, I played basketball. And in the eighth grade, you know when you're doing your warm-ups for sports, you're always checking out the other team. So we're warming up, and we look over, and then like our team started whispering, like, oh, my goodness, they've got a guy with a mustache on their team. I mean, fear in our hearts. We were sure their testosterone level was going to absolutely crush us. And, you know, you probably feel the difference. I wasn't on the team with the guy with the mustache, but I got to imagine they're on their side being like, yeah, but we're going to win. We got this guy with the mustache. And, this is a goofy connection. I told you it would be, but we're on Team Jesus. Like, we can be like, hey, I don't have much to offer here, but we got this guy on our team. Or another example, this one's even more nerdy, but any Lord of the Rings fans here? All right, yes, awesome. I know some people were literally just in Hobbiton recently in New Zealand exploring. And man, Lord of the Rings, second book, second movie, there's this part called Helm's Deep where they're stuck into a mountain fortress and they're the orcs and the armies of evil are trying to, it's like this long battle and it's dark and it's hard and it feels hopeless. But Gandalf, who as Tolkien wrote him, is like the Christ character in the books. Gandalf says, on the fifth day, look at dawn, look to the east and hope, like, I'll be back, I'm coming. And on the fifth day, Gandalf, the sun comes up, Gandalf comes over the hill, light breaks into the darkness, the riders of Rohan come down the hill. Y'all with nobody? Some of you are like, it was not the fifth day. I mean, the movie, it was the fifth day, but in the book, it was the next day. Some of you are saying that. Okay, one of you is saying that. But the light breaks through into the darkness, Gandalf coming through. It was a hopeless, hopeless moment. Everything's broken, but when Gandalf showed up, it's like Gandalf is here and everything changed. Jesus is here is the point of the message of this whole series. And when he shows up, everything changes. Which, by the way, sometimes we don't recognize that because we think when Jesus shows up, he should solve things the way we want them solved. And usually we're actually putting our God as the God of comfort, not into God Almighty himself. He never promised it would be easy. He actually says, you will suffer in my name, but he says, I will be with you. And his with us changes everything. Light in the midst of the darkest moment. He can be trusted in our time of need, in your time of need. Breaking through. All right, let's continue. Actually, I'm going to just read this next verse, verse 15. So Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So verse 1 sets up Jesus as the high priest, the ascended to heaven, the one who has, we can trust him. The next one, this verse we just read, says, and he's experienced every suffering that you and I have suffered. He's experienced all the hardship and the temptations of this life, and he has stood strong. He's saying that he empathizes with us, that he sees us, that he's in proximity to us. Now, that's a pretty powerful statement. God is with us, and I don't know if anything is truly more comfortable in our time of need than to know that God is truly with you and Jesus truly understands. He truly does get us. And we can trust him. I guess the question is, do you trust him? I'm gonna talk about this verse and pull it into some of the things that have been happening around Minnesota here. And this is dangerous to talk about because people will tell you, they'll get upset if you don't talk about it. And they'll get upset if you do talk about it. And just if you're on either side of that and you're feeling some things from what I say, I'm not really talking about politics, I'm talking about people. But I just want you to know you are welcome to message Clint anytime. He's really good at talking about this stuff. But here's the deal. My heart is aching for what's been happening in our community. And many of you may not know this, but I have, even though I say it's our community, I don't live in Minnesota. I recently moved to Texas. My kids are there. I travel a lot because of the full-time job that I'm in. I'm in Minnesota. We have community here. I'm here all the time. I love being a part of this church. But I live in Texas, so all these things are happening, and my heart is aching. And I'm reading, and I'm hearing stories, and I'm reading your social media posts and other people's social media posts. I'm hearing firsthand accounts, and I'm all these things. And then I think it was after Alex Preddy and his death. It was a couple days after that. I was talking to a friend in Texas, and I just said, man, my heart's just aching for what's happening in Minnesota. And he's like, well, what are you talking about? Isn't that crazy? He goes, what are you talking about? He's like, I guess Minnesota's kind of been in the news lately, but is there something specific? And I was like, how are you not feeling? Because for me, I'm feeling this. Half of my weekend was spent just like in lament and confusion And then how do you not even see this? And I think part of the reason is there's a distance. There's that proximity. And I just got to thinking, how powerful is it that Jesus came into proximity with us in our suffering, in our hardship? And in this moment, when politics are threatening to push us farther and farther apart, I think Jesus' love our neighbor calls us to come into closer and closer proximity. Like maybe you feel the same pressure pastors do. Well, if I don't say something, I'm going to be judged. If I do say something, I'm going to be judged. We all feel like we have our own social media platform and we have to say or not say something. But maybe instead of worrying about that, because you know, social media is actually not proximity. That is not relationship. Maybe instead of worrying about what we put there, maybe we should be thinking about who are the circles around me and are there some people who are hurting and feeling a time of need? And how am I being asked to be in proximity to them and point them to the one who is our real hope in times of need? Not political, but people in proximity. So again, if you have issues with that, Clint is ready. I know after the first service, a few people talked to him. I encourage that. Please just keep making that happen. But in all reality, when we're hurting, we don't want to hear other people disagree with us. We want to hear how you see us. And in our world, politics is really messing things up. Let's see and let's draw close to the Lord. And by drawing close to each other, help them draw close to the Lord as well. Love our neighbors. All right. Clint's all ready to talk about that. All right, I'm going to continue on. Verse 16. And this is the key verse that I really want to dive deeply into. Let us then approach God's throne. So let us then is building off of all these things about who Jesus is, his authority, his power, high priest, Son of God, and then who walked in proximity to us. Let us then, because of that, approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. My goodness, this is such a rich passage. Approach God's throne of grace with confidence. First thing I want to point out to you here is that it doesn't say approach God's throne of judgment. Remember, Old Testament Levitical system, everything was about our distance from God, how we are sinful and broken in his presence. Everything about Old Testaments would say that this would say to a Jewish audience especially, let us approach God's throne of judgment. But instead it says, let's approach God's throne of grace. What's different? Jesus is the difference. He's the one that changes everything. Remember, this is so powerful. So that we may receive mercy and find grace. Could you put up here the definition of mercy and grace for us? Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. And I know even that, it kind of feels like, all right, I got to think about that. How does that work? So let me give a silly but life example. I always start this when I was a kid, but the truth is I am this. I have a sweet tooth. Anybody else have a sweet tooth? All right. Yeah, a number of us, right? And it's getting close to lunch. So this is a perfect time to talk about having a sweet tooth. So when I was a kid, my sweet tooth led me to often raid the pantry, the fridge, whatever. If there were cookies, this is literally still a problem for me. Like, my wife made cookies last week, and I was determined. Like, my son's wedding's coming up, so we're like, I gotta be in shape for this wedding. So I was determined, I'm only gonna eat a half a cookie. You already know where this is going. So I ate a half a cookie 4 times. And each time I went back, and I'm like, I'm only having a half. It's pretty bad. So clearly this is still an issue for me. But when I was a kid, my parents brought home a thing of ice cream sandwiches. And I learned something. If you eat just one ice cream sandwich, nobody notices. When you eat 4, suddenly people are like, where did the half this box go? So life lesson for you. But my parents brought home this box of ice cream sandwiches. Half the box is gone. And they're like, clearly one of our kids did this, or multiples, we're not sure. So they sat us down, and I can still picture this. I can picture the seat they were sitting in. It was the throne of judgment. And one by one, they brought us in front of their seat, and they asked us, did you eat the ice cream sandwiches? And I'm the oldest, so I went first. And they asked me, did you eat them? And I was like, no, I did not. That was very convincing. Then they asked my brother, and he was convincing. He didn't do it. They asked my other brother. He didn't do it. And then my sister, she just got so uncomfortable in those situations. She came off really guilty. So they were like, I think, eventually they learned, like she kept taking the blame for stuff. But they were like, I think she clearly did it. She's really guilty. So she took the punishment. And I'm just telling you now, I have never, ever admitted that I ate those ice cream sandwiches till today. I've never even used this illustration before. But I did. And my sister took all of the punishment. Now, I did not on that day get what I deserve. And I received what I didn't deserve. My sister, on the other hand, she received a punishment for something she didn't even do. Now, before God Almighty, this is grace and mercy. The difference is when Jesus took our punishment, he did it willingly. That he said, I will take the punishment for what they have done. Here's a visual representation of this, and see if I can make this make sense. So side view, this is how we see sin. So picture a bar chart. We've got lower level here, a higher level here. So here is how I perceive how much I sin on the low side. On the high side, this is how much we perceive Clint sins. Okay? I figure that most people would get that. But we look at levels and we're like, well, what I'm doing is clearly not as bad as what he's doing or she's doing. So we see levels. When God looks at sin, he looks down. So picture the same bar graph, but straight down. And he says, for the wages of sin, any sin is death. So yeah, something's worse than others from the perspective of judgment. God sees sin, and a sin is death, which is why it's so powerful that how God sees us. So picture this same four, but the cross is covering them. God sees us through the cross, meaning the cross steps in and God sees Jesus. So instead of looking at us, he looks at Jesus and sees what he has done for us. Now, when I say that, I think most of us who have been around church for a while were like, yes, that's great. I agree with that. Amen with that. But is your heart leaping for joy? Probably not as much as it should, because A, we're not realizing exactly how much guilt we actually have before God and the weight of that and how much Jesus has saved us from. Amen to that? Amen. They actually say that people who have been through a near-death experience have more contentment in life because they go, whoa, every moment is a gift. And we all have near-death experience with eternal consequences if not Jesus stepping in. And we should look at every moment and eternal hope with, whoa, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. There should be a wow in us about that. Now, I'm going to take a little bit of a turn here, but it's on purpose, because I hear that. Most of us hear that. We're like, yes, Jesus, the gospel, that's the truth. But some of us in here might be going, I want that to be true, but how do I know that's true? Others of us in this room might be saying, I don't even know if I believe in this God that you're talking about. I've just kind of get dragged here. I come here. I'm not even sure why I'm here today. And so I want to come at it from a different angle, because for many years, I'm a person who knew these things, but I wasn't sure. Is there a God, and is that right? And for me, my road into trusting the Lord actually came through science, trusting him, seeing him in his creation, which Romans says, none of us have an excuse not to see the Lord through the creation he made. And then through that, coming to trust his word and his truth to put my eternal hope in him. And so I'm going to do a little science-y lesson with you all today. A few months ago, around fall time, my son and I were looking at those giant pumpkins that people grow. And he says to me, basically, what are pumpkins made out of? Do you know? What's a pumpkin made out of? A pumpkin is made out of a pumpkin. Correct. I know, I used the tree illustration in earlier service, and somebody's like, wood. It's made out of wood, clearly. Yeah, but for real, I think, when I think of a pumpkin or a tree or any vegetation growing, I think the nutrients in the soil get converted into mass that become that thing, that pumpkin. So I think the pumpkin was dirt that converted into a pumpkin. But my son goes, if that's true, then where, like, look at this 2-ton pumpkin. Where's the 2-ton hole in the earth where all of that came from? I was like, oh, that's interesting. And here's the deal. 5% of a plant's mass, of that pumpkin's mass, comes from the nutrients of the soil and water and other things. 95% of that mass comes from carbon out of the air. I know. Everywhere around us, God is literally growing plants and pumpkins out of thin air. Isn't that amazing? And then that carbon out of thin air converted into mass that was the pumpkin. And then what our bodies do, because we breathe in oxygen, and that oxygen is then combined with the there's a chemical reaction that happens in us that fuels our cells, and the exhale of that is carbon dioxide, which is carbon. Our breath is then brought into a plant and turned into that plant. That plant's breath is then, it's an amazing cycle. Literally, God has breathed into us the breath of life, and that breath of life is part of the breath of growing his creation and sustaining life everywhere we look. I know. Never look at a pumpkin the same again, let alone a tree. Isn't that incredible? And when I think of things like that, I go, "There, how can I look at that and not see the designer behind it?" Hey, I've made things. I'm a little bit of a digital artist. And when I do stuff like that and people say, "Hey, that looks good," I'm like, "That's great." If somebody else takes credit for it, I'm like, "I don't love that." How is it that we do not recognize the design behind the designer everywhere? So when we see that, and I could give you thousands of illustrations that are that and even more detailed and amazing. Man, God is real. See him through his creation, and his promises are trustworthy. When it says Jesus, our high priest, we can now approach the throne of grace. That's a promise made by the very one who takes our breath and makes it into the growing world we see around us. Wow. Wow is right. And aren't you so glad that our salvation does not depend on us, but it's on him? Aren't you? I mean, just look at the person next to you and say, "I'm so glad it doesn't depend on you." I am too. Let's go back to verse 16. Approach with confidence the throne of grace, mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Help us is a Greek word that means both cry out and run towards. So I picture a parent who sees a child in need and cries out while they're running towards them. In our time of need, that Greek word literally means in the exact moment of need. So crying out and running towards us in our exact moment of need with mercy and grace, we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence because of Jesus. Now, I don't know what you think about when you're processing that, but for many of us, we probably have stories of, man, at just this exact moment, God showed up in a way I didn't even know what we needed, but we needed him. And maybe you've gotten the chance to be on the other side of that, to be a part of his agent of good in somebody else's moment of need. That happened to me a few months ago. I was flying, I do fly a lot, and I was flying from Salt Lake City to here in Minneapolis. And I was getting ready to get on the plane, and I hear my name, and I look over, and it's somebody that I know from 10 plus years ago, that a church that I pastored then, and she actually hadn't been back to church in almost the totality of that 10 years. And it was like, oh, cool, reconnection. And then, just to give you a little context, coming up to this moment, I had a lot of work to do, but I cranked on my work early in the day, and I thought, on this flight, I'm not working. I'm going to watch a movie, and I'm going to sleep. Anybody else had that? Like, I prepared for this holy, silent moment. And then, as we're talking, find out that we're sitting right next to each other on the plane. And my first wrong thought was, oh no, there goes my whole plan. But then my next right thought was, Lord, clearly you have an assignment for me today and an opportunity. And so, Lord, just let me be in the moment the way you want me to be in the moment. And we had an awesome connection, awesome reconnection, and there's a lot of details to it. But all to say that right down to little things like where we were staying in Woodbury was across the street from where she lived in Woodbury. Their need that is expressed was exactly, the people that we were living with were exactly positioned to serve the need that she had. It was like, Lord, I just watched him do at exactly the right moment of need. I got to be a part of being a part of it. Such a gift, such a blessing. And God sees you, he sees us, and he knows us in our time of need. Now, our time of need right now for the message is I'm over time. So I'm going to shift and just do a quick summary thought of kind of what's in the rest of this passage and then bring it all together. And if I get a chance to do a 2.0 sometime, I'm sure I'll recycle all the things that I didn't talk about yet. But if you continue on in the passage, we run into a couple things. One is, let's do the prophet and priest. A prophet represents God to people. A priest represents people to God. That Jesus is the high priest who stands between us and God Almighty, and he opens a bridge for us to him, which is so powerful. And then the way that this section of scripture ends is it starts talking about how Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. And like, what in the world does that mean? And we have this obscure, like it just pops in and pops out. Melchizedek in the Old Testament, and we can pull that verse up in Genesis, where Abram has a victory and he's got the spoils of victory. And all of a sudden this guy Melchizedek shows up And Abram gives Melchizedek 10% of what he has and honors Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is a king, but he's also a priest of the Most High God. Very unique thing. Melchizedek is the king of Salem, which would later become Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Melchizedek was a priest before the Levitical priestly system was ever set up. So it predates it, and it's got this larger kind of idea to it. So the Hebrew people would think of Melchizedek, and they would think priest and king, all authority, but also stands between us and God. They would hear Melchizedek, and they would think a priestly system that is greater than the Levitical system, if that's even possible in their minds. And so what he's saying is Jesus is the high priest now and forever. We can trust him. And if I lost you in that little around, come back with me here now. I was listening to a podcast earlier this week, and a couple different people were guests on it. They had all sorts of earthly wisdom, finances and motivation and habits. And both of the guests were in their late 70s. And I think we're both in a similar life stage where they were thinking about their own mortality. So the conversation both times went to what happens after you die. And their answers broke my heart. Because here's the truth. When we die, all of us are going to be before the throne of either judgment or grace. And you can accumulate all the earthly wisdom and experience you want, but if you miss heavenly treasure of leaning on Jesus, your greatest time of need, which will come before that throne at the moment or after your death, That is your greatest time of need, where you most need your Savior to say, they're not guilty because I have paid the price. And so in our moments of need, we tend to look internally. Do I have the strength to do something? I got to tell you, we don't. We're wholly inadequate. We look to others. Do they have the strength to save me? And frankly, we try to save others. Hey, on our own strength, it's exhausting and we don't do that great a job. If we look internally, if we look externally, the key is to look eternally to the one who is, was, and will be. We can trust Jesus now and forever. So would you join me in closing prayer? Lord, we are a people in need, eternally speaking, in a massive way, Lord. Thank you for turning the seat of judgment into the seat of grace. Lord, thank you for just the very breath that we breathe, being an instrument of life in this world. And I pray, Lord, that we would see you as the source of our life, and that we would echo that out to others by being in proximity to them in their times of need, as you are close to us in our time of need. May we point people not to us, but to you. And may we find in you, Lord, that we can lean on you with all that we have and know that our faith is secure. We can firmly hold to you, Lord, our high priest forever, Jesus. In your name, amen.